Let's pray as we come to God's word together. Heavenly Father, would you speak to us this morning? Would you quieten our hearts and help us, Lord, to discover more of you? And Father, we ask that you'd pour out your Spirit upon us that we might know more and more what it is to follow you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of the sermon this morning is Following Jesus. The word, if you notice during the passage, occurs four times, follow or following. And I reckon the problem or a trick with a title like this, Following Jesus, is it's kind of familiar. It's maybe a little bit of a Christian cliche, following Jesus. It's so familiar to us that we might even think that we already know what it means to follow Jesus. But do we really know what it means to follow Jesus? This morning we're going to reevaluate and reassess because, you know, it can mean different things in different places. The reality is that it's different to follow Jesus in Melbourne, the most livable city in the world, to what it is to follow Jesus, for example, in Kampala in Uganda. I'm going to ask the guys to put a picture up on the screen of Bishop Umar Mulindi from Uganda. This is a photo taken a month ago. Not long after we finished our Christmas Eve service here, 2 months ago on December 24, Bishop Mulindi was walking through a church car park in Kampala in Uganda, and this is what he says happened to him. "I was attacked by a man who claimed to be a Christian. He called out to me shouting, 'Pastor, Pastor,' and as I turned to see who he was, he poured acid, which burnt part of my face. As I turned away from the attacker, another man poured the liquid on my back and ran away shouting, 'Allah Akbar,' which means 'God is great.'" It means different things to follow Jesus in some parts of the world, and this is a reality for thousands and thousands of people. So what does it mean for us to follow Jesus? If you're familiar with Twitter, you might understand this next picture, and Facebook and up to speed with technology. Otherwise, I'm sorry, you might just have to let it pass by you. This is a picture of Jesus on a park bench with a young guy about my age saying, "No, I'm not talking about Twitter. I literally want you to follow me." Now, for those of you who don't know Twitter, Twitter is this weird thing, weird new technology where you can follow your favorite people. You can follow celebrities. So I could choose to follow Brad Pitt, for example. And if I did that, then whenever he wants, he could say, "I just ate a hamburger." And he could send that message, and because I'm one of his followers, I'd get a message saying from Brad Pitt, "I just ate a hamburger." Or "just dropped my kids off at school." All kind of useful, interesting information like that. And Jesus is saying, "No, I'm not talking about Twitter. I literally want you to follow me." So what does Jesus mean when he says, "Follow me"? Is it literal? Well, in the story this morning, there is an extent to which it is a literal "follow me." The two disciples do get up and follow him, but it took on, through John, we'll see, it took on to mean something more than that. It meant to be his disciple, to submit to him, to imitate him, and to take on his teaching. And so this morning what I want to do is I want to look at three things Jesus meant and three things that we discover from the passage when he says, "Follow me." Now, if you notice in this, in the reading, it's actually jam-packed, just full of theology, full of Old Testament background. There, I counted 12 different titles that Jesus has mentioned in this story. And one of the things we could do is we could unpack all of those things, but I don't want to do that. I want to just look at three things it means to follow Jesus. But the general flow of the passage is basically John the Baptist is passing on the baton to Jesus, and John the Baptist is stepping into the background and Jesus into the foreground. This is basically Jesus getting started and he's gathering disciples. That's the general flow of what we see happening in the passage. But the first thing we learn from verses 35 and 36 is that following Jesus means having your sins forgiven. Look at verse 35. John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." So John sees Jesus passing by, and when he sees Jesus, he says, "Look, that's the Lamb of God." And what he's doing is he's actually drawing on two different parts of the Old Testament, two different Old Testament allusions. And the first idea of the Lamb of God is the Passover lamb. You know the story. The Israelites are slaves in Egypt. God speaks to Moses. It's the 10th plague. Kill a lamb, each of you. Put the blood on the doorpost. And when the angel of death comes to kill the firstborn in each household, when the angel of death sees the blood on the doorpost, he'll pass over that house. And so the lamb is the one that died in the place of the firstborn son so that the Israelites could go free, so that the Israelites could leave Egypt and live a free life and head towards the promised land. So that's the first allusion that John the Baptist is making, and he's saying that's Jesus. The other one is from Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, where Isaiah the prophet was looking forward to someone, a suffering servant, who would be like a lamb who would take away the sins of the world. This is what it says in Isaiah 53, verse 7. "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer." So John the Baptist, at this almost epoch-changing time where the testaments are changing, the tectonic plates, if you like, are shifting, and Jesus is coming into the foreground, John the Baptist says, takes these two ideas and says, "Look, that's Jesus. He's the Lamb. He's the one who dies so that we can go free. He's the one who takes the punishment for our sins so that we can go free." And the two disciples, as soon as they hear him say that, they just get up and they follow him. Now, I think the reason why this is so important, the fact that following Jesus starts with forgiveness, is because following Jesus can be like taking two steps forward and one step back. In fact, sometimes it feels like taking two steps forward and three steps back. We get it wrong. We fall over ourselves. We get lost in different byways and highways. And it's important for us to know from the outset that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. Otherwise, we'll just trip up on ourselves. We don't follow Jesus to gain his approval. We don't follow Jesus to earn his forgiveness. No, we are forgiven, and out of that joy, we follow him. The following Jesus means having your sins forgiven. Dear friends, this morning, have you received the gift of forgiveness from Jesus? It's a wonderful thing. And here we see the two disciples doing exactly that. Well, the second thing we learn is that following Jesus means making disciples. So John sees Jesus walking past. He cries out, "Lamb of God," and this is what happens in verse 37. When the two disciples heard John say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Now, at this stage, it says two disciples, but we discover definitely later on that one of the disciples was Andrew, and most likely the other one was John, who wrote the gospel, because he never mentions himself in the gospel by name. And it's interesting that John, who wrote this gospel however many years, decades later after this event, not only did he know the day that he met Jesus, but he knew the very hour. He could remember it like it was yesterday. The very hour that he met Jesus. This was the day that John and Andrew's life was turned upside down. This is the day where they got to spend the afternoon and the evening with Jesus, sitting, probably eating, getting to know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Word become flesh. And he remembers not just the day, but the hour that he met Jesus. I can't remember the hour, but I reckon I can remember the day that I met Jesus. It was January 14, 2002, at Summer Under the Sun Youth Camp. It was second or third last night, and we'd been hearing about Joshua. And the speaker one night, he prayed for me. And as he prayed for me, I just came under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Firstly, about my sin before him and about how unworthy I was before him. But mostly, the wonderful forgiveness and grace and love of Jesus just washing over me. And that was the day my life changed. I got baptized here a month later, not here exactly, kind of in the hall, middle way to the left by Peter. By the way, that was 10 years on last Friday. Call it my new birthday. I started studying theology 6 months after that at Ridley. And a month later, I started an internship here. But that was the day, January 14. And here we see John. He remembers not just the day, but the hour that he met Jesus. And it wasn't just John who was excited about meeting Jesus. It wasn't just John who had a serious impression of who Jesus was. We see Andrew as well respond in a very excited way to Jesus. Verse 41, the next day, it says, the first thing that Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. I just want to do a bit of a survey here. Who do you think, or today, who do you think's better known amongst the apostles? Andrew or Peter? I want you to just have a think about it. Think about who gets more airplay in the Gospels and who are we more familiar with in terms of this story. I want you to put up your hand if you think Andrew. It's okay if you don't know that. I'd be scared to get it wrong. Put up your hand if you think Peter. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Peter is far better known, and we get far more of a story of who Peter is and what he did in the New Testament than we do of Andrew. In fact, there's even a bit of a hint of this relationship between Andrew and Simon Peter in verse 40. How's Andrew introduced? If you've got your Bibles in front of you, how does John introduce Andrew as who? Simon Peter's brother. So it's kind of like when I'm talking to people sometimes, usually of a slightly older generation, they'll interrupt me and say, "Oh, you're Neville and Elspeth's son." And I go, "Yeah, guess so. That's me." Living in someone else's shadow. I mean, Peter was far better known amongst the apostles than Andrew. And yet, who was it that introduced Peter to Jesus? It was Andrew. The first thing that he did after he met Jesus was introduce his brother to Jesus. And here, friends, we see what it means to follow Jesus. Following Jesus means making disciples. It means introducing people to Jesus. Oswald Sanders puts it like this. Disciples aren't manufactured wholesale. They're produced one by one because someone has taken the pains to discipline, to instruct and enlighten, to nurture and train one that is younger. Disciples are produced one by one. And here we see Andrew introducing his brother Peter to Jesus. And imagine all the things that God accomplished through Peter because Andrew introduced him to Jesus. It's an exciting thought. So it might give us opportunity this morning to pause and reflect. Who are we taking pains to instruct and enlighten, to discipline and to nurture? How are we going about making disciples? I want to read you a frightening thought. or story about a guy called Mark, written in a book called Radical Together by David Platt. It's a story about Mark. Before Mark came to the church at Brook Hills, he had spent practically his entire adult life involved in church programs and serving on church committees. "You name it and I did it," Mark said. "I was on finance teams and personnel teams. I worked on capital building campaigns and sat in long-term planning sessions. Every week my schedule was filled with church activity." After becoming a part of our faith family, Mark started hearing people talk about making disciples. That's when he realized that despite all the good things he'd done in the church, he could not name one person outside his family whom he'd led to Christ and who was now walking with Christ and leading others to Christ. Mark said to me, "David, I've spent my life doing all the stuff in the church that I thought I was supposed to do, but I'm realizing that I've missed the most important thing, making disciples." He could not name one person outside his family whom he'd led to Christ and who was now walking with Christ and leading others to Christ. It's a scary thought. Now, friends, please don't get me wrong. We need to take care of our finances. We need to be strategic. We need to be in strategic planning. But woe to us if in the mix we get caught up in all this church activity without making disciples. It's a scary thought. And Andrew, he didn't need to learn this lesson. As soon as he met Jesus, the first thing that he did was to introduce his brother to Jesus. Dear friends, following Jesus means making disciples. So as they say, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Well, the last thing we learn from looking at Nathanael is that following Jesus means digging deeper. Verse 45, Philip met Jesus and then he went to Nathanael. And this is what Philip said to Nathanael. "We found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. So Nathanael hears Philip make this wild claim that he's met the one that Moses and the prophets and the law is written about. And Nathanael, I mean, he was a skeptic. He wasn't one to just glibly believe things or naively take things on. And he says, "Nazareth, can anything good come out from Nazareth?" Now, I'm not sure exactly why he was so skeptical about Nazareth. Maybe it was because we know that Nathanael was from another small town, and so there might have been a bit of small town rivalry between his town and Nazareth. But also, Nathanael probably knew that there wasn't anything in the Old Testament predicting anyone great coming from Nazareth. And so he's like, "Nazareth, can anything good come from Nazareth?" And Philip says, "Come and see." What a great response. Nathanael's skeptical, he's got questions, he's got doubts. And Philip says, "Come and see for yourself." Don Carson says this, "Honest inquiry is a sovereign cure for prejudice." So Nathanael's got prejudice against Nazareth and this guy Jesus. And Philip just says, "Come and see for yourself." And there might be people here this morning who are skeptical about the whole Jesus thing, or they still have doubts, they still have questions. And I want to encourage you, God bless you. Ask the questions. Don't be naive. Don't be a fool. Look for the answers. Dig deeper. Because what we see with Nathanael is that after digging deeper, he actually gets to go deeper with Jesus. He actually discovers more of who he is. And if we don't dig deeper, then we just stay on this superficial level with Jesus. One of the things that encourages me greatly about being worshiping with you in the morning is finding people of depth, being able to worship with people of depth. I'm grateful to hear from Tony and Liz and what they're doing, and I'm grateful to Bill for leading us in prayers. Grateful to Ruth and Brian Spencer beforehand praying for me, praying for us. It is a genuine encouragement. I'm not saying that they're all shallow in the evening. Not saying that at all. But wisdom can come with years, and this is what Richard Foster says. Fantastic quote. The desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but for deep people. And Nathaniel wanted to go deeper. He didn't let his questions, his doubts, keep him from digging deeper, pushing through, and coming and seeing who Jesus really was. And so this is what happens in verse 47. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked, "How do you know me?" So Nathanael decides he's going to go check Jesus out, and as Jesus sees him coming, Jesus has this supernatural word of knowledge, this insight, and he says, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there's no deceit." And Nathanael is blown away. He says, "How do you know me?" It's as if Jesus has just opened up his life like a book and told him who he is and seen straight through him. And he's like, "How did you know that?" And Jesus goes further in verse 48. He says, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Now this time, Nathanael's completely blown away, and this is where he gets his revelation of who Jesus is, or at least he starts. He says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." So Nathanael initially was skeptical, but he decided to keep going forward. And the result for him was he got this great revelation of Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Israel, the one whom we were expecting. And Jesus says in verse 50, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." So Jesus is saying, "Nathanael, we're just getting started. You might be impressed with a word of knowledge, supernatural word of knowledge and insight to who you are, but let me tell you, we're just getting started. It's just the end of chapter 1. You're going to see a lot more than a word of knowledge if you stick with me." Ultimately, this is what he says he'll see, verse 51. "Very truly, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, this is a curious thing for Jesus to say. "You'll see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." But what it means is actually he's taking us back to Genesis 28, where Jacob, who was later to be called Israel, so he's like the representative of the nation of Israel, he's taking us back to where Jacob had a dream. And he has this dream, in the dream he sees a ladder, and he sees angels descending and ascending from this ladder. And he wakes up, and verse 16 of Genesis 28 says, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." So Jesus is basically saying, he's taking that experience of Jacob and he's applying it to himself. He's saying, "Nathanael, you don't know it yet, but I'm Yahweh. You don't know it yet, but I'm the gateway to heaven. You don't know it yet, but I'm the house of God. I am the presence of God here with you now." A few weeks ago, Weihan told us that reading the Gospel of John can be like swimming in a pool or drowning in an ocean. And right here, Jesus is basically saying to Nathanael, "At the moment, you think you know me, but you're just swimming in a pool. If you stick with me through this journey, you'll realize that you're actually swimming in an ocean." In other words, there's so much more for us to know about Jesus. there's so much more. We can't fully know him. We'll spend eternity discovering more of his glories, more of his majesty. And he's saying, you think you know me, but you don't. Stick with me and you'll find out more. So the encouragement for us this morning from Nathaniel is to dig deeper, to go deeper with Jesus, to not let our questions or our doubts prevent us from digging deeper. So the challenge for us this morning, I guess, is to examine ourselves about how we're going at following Jesus. Have you received the forgiveness of sins from Jesus? Do you know that he's the Lamb of God? And do you remind yourself of what he's done for you on the cross, taking away your sins? And to ask ourselves, am I making disciples? How am I making disciples? How am I being strategic? It might be that God's inviting you to readjust things or reprioritize or make room. One of my favorite quotes is from Eugene Peterson. He says that following Jesus is a long obedience in the same direction. One of the beautiful things about having our sins forgiven is that Jesus is patient with us. And he's a much better leader than we are a follower. And so God might be asking some of us to readjust our walk so that we can be giving more time and being more intentional about making disciples. And thirdly, am I digging deeper? Am I pushing through? Am I trying to discover more about Jesus? It might be through a small group. It might be through reading books, finding a mentor. There are any number of ways for us to dig deeper in our relationship with Jesus through prayer. And if the answer to these is no, then are we really following Jesus? It's hard. It's challenging in Melbourne, the most livable city in the world, to follow Jesus because there are so many other things to follow. Money, wealth, comfort, ease. There's so many distractions for us in Melbourne to following Jesus. And so this morning is a chance for us to take stock, thank God for his forgiveness, assess how we're going about making disciples, and to see how we can dig deeper into Jesus. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are such a good leader and you're so much better at leading than we are at following. Lord, we put our hope in you. We put our trust in you. Lord, we thank you that you are the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world and who's taken away our sins. Thank you so much, Lord, that there is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. And thank you that every day, every step is a new beginning. Lord, thank you that Andrew was so excited and John was so excited about meeting you that Andrew just went and told his brother Peter straight away. Lord, would you revive in us that freshness, that joy, that peace of knowing you, Lord, that we might be excited about making disciples. Thank you, Lord, already for the great work that's going on through Kids Hope and so many other ways, Lord. But Lord, help us, save us from distraction. Lord, help us to keep you central and what you call us to do. And Father, if there are any here who are aware of things that are keeping them from digging deeper, going closer with you, Lord, would you identify them even now by your Holy Spirit? Help us, Lord, to remove those so that we can draw nearer to you and that we might have that same revelation of Nathaniel and even more of how glorious and great you are. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.